I want to speak on why does God allow suffering? It's a big question that people often ask. Where does suffering come from? And it's a complex thing in many ways. It's not simplistic. It's a topic or a discussion point that theologians and philosophers have been looking at for centuries. And so it's a bit of a task in 45 minutes to kind of deal with this issue. But I'm going to do my best. And the good thing is that the Bible gives us a number of pointers as to why does God allow suffering and where does suffering come from. Probably most of us, if not all of us, can think of times where suffering, pain or loss has struck home with us either personally or with a family member or someone who's got extended family. And being a pastor, having been involved in a couple of churches, we've had to deal with people who've gone through pain. I remember a lady who was in the previous church that we led, who came into the life of the church out of seeing, my wife Lynn is a physiotherapist, and this lady, Jill, came to see Lynn for an appointment. And out of that, there was a discussion. She asked more about who we were. She was a Christian. She loved the Lord. She'd been serving God for many years. And anyway, she came into the life of the church, and we heard her story of how her husband, Paul, who was a guy who was on fire for God and loved God very much, was out jogging one day, 40 years old, and dropped dead. Just suddenly, he dropped dead while he was out running one day. And it was an incredible challenge for Jill in her life, of course. She had two young sons, in terms of coming to terms with that. But through her faith in Christ, she drew incredible strength from the Lord in that time. But it was a process of walking through something like that. You don't just bounce back from that quickly. And in terms of losing a loved one in that way. And Paul was a believer, and therefore we believe that, yeah, he went straight to be with Jesus, which actually was the ultimate healing for him in terms of being in the presence of God. But this subject, therefore, it's not an easy one. It's a complex one. But the Bible has answers for us. And that lady, Jill, we're still in touch with her today. And she has just gone on from strength to strength, as have her two sons. And she's been a mother to many children in the faith. In fact, there's a young guy who is in that church with us. He and his wife had planted out or started another church from that church in another town. And that young man, Kurt, Jill was like a mother to him, a mother figure. He always referred to her as his second mum. And so she responded to that time of crisis, that time of suffering. Jesus helped her through it. And she's been helping others in wonderful ways ever since then. So I want to look at four themes that the Bible talks about, that we see in Scripture this morning when we talk about this thing of suffering. How do we deal with suffering? And more importantly, how do we overcome through times of suffering? And the first one is human freedom. And I want to just say this firstly this morning in this area of human freedom, that suffering is an alien intrusion into God's good world. When God created everything, it says in Genesis chapter 1, in terms of creation, the created things that we see, in terms of mankind, in terms of Adam and Eve, when God created everything, it was good. He is a good God, and he created everything in a good way. And so in the beginning, there is harmony, there is peace, there is order. And this is important for us to understand as we go through this talk this morning. There was order because God made everything in his divine way. He created man out of his own pleasure, and he created man out of love so that man could come into a relationship with him and there could be, yeah, harmony. And so there was harmony vertically between God and man. There was harmony horizontally between Adam and Eve, man and man, if you like, people, persons. And also importantly, there was harmony between man and creation. And there was even harmony within creation itself. And that's important as we go through this topic this morning. There was order, there was harmony, there was peace. There was no suffering until man chose to go his own way and break God's laws and rebel against what God had commanded him to be and to do. The good news is this, that God sent Jesus Christ to make a way for that all to be restored back again. And what we see at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, is a picture of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there is no more any suffering. There's no pain, there's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no death. And so God, we see God, that's where God is heading towards in the end. But suffering came in as a result of sin, as a result of wanting to do our own thing. And it came in either through sin directly or indirectly. So why did God allow sin to enter the world? And the answer to that is quite simply, he gave us freedom of choice. Yeah? Because God loves us, he gave us freedom to choose. If he didn't give us freedom of choice, then we would be like robots. Yeah? Having to do something all the time that he commanded. He gave us freedom to choose. Love provides, a loving relationship consists of me responding to my wife and my wife responding to me. It's not forced, yeah? Love, genuine love, real love, is not forced. And so God did not force mankind to obey his commandments. He didn't, but he wanted the best for us, because he's a good God and a loving God. But he gave us the opportunity to choose for ourselves life and walk with him and partner with him and walk in dependence on him. The second thing, some of the suffering that we endure is the result of our own sin. This is all under the heading of human freedom. Notice I've said some, not all. I'll come to that just now. And that amount of suffering that we may endure because of our own personal choices will often depend on our lifestyle, on our actions, or on our conduct. Sometimes suffering is the inevitable consequence of breaking God's law. You know, there are physical laws, aren't there? You know, a bit like where a mother says to a child, you know, don't put your hand on the stove when it's on, you know. I remember my chemistry teacher at school saying to me, you know, when you've heated up the test tube, you know, get hold of it with the, what do you call that thing, that caliper thing?
The tongs,
that's what I'm looking for, to transfer it into the test tube holder. Once you've heated up in the Bunsen burner. And one day when I did my first experiment in chemistry, I heated up this thing. I think it was zinc oxide or something. And it didn't look very hot. You know, I just couldn't put it under the Bunsen burner. I thought, oh, no, I'll just move it across with my hands. Well, of course, yeah, the blisters rapidly appeared, you know. People give us directions for our own safety and our own good, yeah? In the same way, God gives us his good word so that we can to protect ourselves, because he wants to bless us. He doesn't want us to be burnt by life. He wants us to walk in his blessing. But when we go our own way, we do get burnt. And actually, we should be thankful for pain, friends, even physical pain sometimes, because it's an early warning system. That actually I'm going in the wrong direction. That test tube is hot. I better let go of it now. If I keep hold of it, I'm going to endure more suffering and pain. So God has built into a world in his created order on moral foundations. And there is a natural connection between sin and the consequences that we experience. If somebody abuses their body with drugs, they could become a drug addict. If somebody abuses their body with excess alcohol, they may become an alcoholic. If someone drives a car when they're drunk or recklessly and injures themselves, their injuries are partially, if not completely, as a result of their own actions, their own sin. And in a similar way, our selfishness, our greed, our arrogance, our pride, our lust, those things lead to broken relationships. They lead to discord. They lead to a fracture. They lead to a breakdown. They lead to unhappiness and heartache. And then we read in the scripture also, very occasionally, if not dramatically, God actively judges sin in this life. I want us just to turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. Just want to touch on this very quickly. Because God is a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. The Bible actually said he's a God that is abounding in compassion and love. He's slow to anger. But that doesn't mean he doesn't get angry about things that are unholy, that are compromising, that are untrue, that are actually going to be for our own detriment and destruction. And Genesis chapter 6, it says, in the time of Noah, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, look at this, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty bad picture, isn't it? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But here's the key verse, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the New International Version says his heart was filled with pain. Another version says it broke his heart. See, friends, God's heart is broken by suffering. God's heart is broken when he sees people drifting from his pattern. As Skipper mentioned in that wonderful word he had earlier in the meeting, God has a plan for us that is beyond just the here and now, beyond the material, beyond what we can see with the natural eye. And his heart is broken when we just settle for the substitute, when we settle for what is less than, when we settle for the comfortable, and we settle for what the crowd is running after. He's got so much more for us, friends. And so we see that he judged the earth at that time, but he saved Noah. Thank God. He saved Noah and his family, and he started again. And in his grace, he said, I'll never judge the earth like that again. Then there was a community disaster, we might call it, in Genesis chapter 18. I'm not going to read any scripture there, but there's the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God judges a whole community. Why does he do that? Because there is not even 10 people righteous in that community. Abraham actually calls upon God and says, will you save that community, Lord? And he goes down from 50, 40, 30, 10. There's not even 10. There's less than 10. God judges that community. And so God is not a God to be trifled with, but he's a God of incredible compassion. It grieves his heart when people deviate from his good and perfect will. However, I want to just make this very clear, that the Bible rejects the notion that all suffering is a direct result of our own sin. And we're going to look at one or two scriptures now. In Hinduism, in the doctrine of karma, they teach that all suffering is the direct result of our own sin. That is not true. In the book of Job, we remember the story of Job, how he suffered incredibly and lost his children in a storm and in a an event that just basically took his whole family out. You could call that, if you like, a natural disaster. But we know something from Scripture that the evil one, the devil, was behind that. But he went through that whole experience, and he had three friends who came alongside him, who actually tried to say to Job, actually, Job, all the suffering you are going through is actually because you've drifted from God, you've sinned. But God actually vindicates Job in the final chapter. I'll just give you the verses. It's Job 42, verses 7 and 8. And Job's friends thought it was his own wrongdoing, but actually they were wrong. And God's more angry with them in the end than with Job. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Just want to reference a couple of scriptures in the New Testament on this as well. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus is with his disciples one day. They're walking along the road and they see a man who has been blind from birth. It says, the first three verses. So his disciples, being very positive people, ask Jesus, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But Jesus answered and he rebuked them and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus said, don't jump to a conclusion when a person has a particular condition or is suffering in a particular way, that either he has sinned or there's been sin involved. It's not the judgment of God. Actually, I want to reveal God's glory in this situation. And then Luke chapter 13. Just have a quick look there. Luke chapter 13. Jesus says in the first few verses here, he is talking about Pilate, who was a bit of an evil tyrant who ruled in the day, and how he had killed some Galileans. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 2, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in verse 4, he said, talks about a natural disaster now, where 18 people had been killed when a tower fell down in Siloam. He said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is he saying there? He's saying that natural disasters, tragedies, etc., are not necessarily anything to do with God's judgment or people's personal sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Peter's letter, I'll just give you the text, 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, he draws a clear distinction between those who suffer for good and those who suffer for evil. So, friends, we need to have a good Bible theology on this thing of suffering, that actually bad things can happen to good people. Let me move on and say, thirdly, under this point of human reason, the majority of suffering in our world is often due to others' sin, or if you like, general sin. What do I mean by that? Wars. We've had two major world wars in the 20th century. And friends, we've had thousands of wars since then in all parts of the world. And as I speak this morning, there are still wars happening in our world. And actually, Jesus prophesied that as time goes on, there will be more wars, nation, nation, kingdom, kingdom. Starvation in our world, where actually there's an unequal distribution of the wealth's resources. There's more than enough to go around, but because of greed, because of self-centeredness, and all of those things, there is lack in our world. And so we could go on in talking about individual suffering, murder, adultery, sexual abuse, parental abuse, etc. And so someone has estimated that when it comes to suffering, more than 95% is due to that cause. Outside of ourselves, it's due to sin in our world. People being self-centered, seeking to advance their own cause, better themselves. And so that leaves a small proportion, which can only be explained as being the result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. So natural disasters. A world where all creation has been affected by the sin of human beings. And so back in Genesis, we see the outworking of that breakdown with our relationship with the Father. It doesn't just affect our relationship with God, but our relationship horizontally with other people and our relationship with creation. And the Bible says that as a consequence of that, those wonderful things, thistles and thorns, weren't part of God's original order. Yeah, the things that cut you, the things that cause sweat and toil in the field. That was a consequence of what the Bible calls the fall or sin and moving away from God's plan. So all suffering is due to sin, either directly or indirectly, due to living in a fallen world. The second theme I want to cover, though, this morning is God works through suffering. And although suffering is never good in itself, the wonderful truth is this, friends, God is able to use it. Yeah? He's able to use it. He's able to redeem it. He's able to use it in a wonderful way. Firstly, I want to say that God uses pain to get our attention on the things that really matter. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So whatever our pain may be at any time, whether it be physical, relational, financial, God uses that to alert us to something higher. So I want to give an example of that. When my dad was in his 50s, he'd been a smoker for the best part of his life, probably about 35 years and so on. And then one winter in the early 70s, in the 1970s, he was knocked flat on his back for about 3 weeks with bronchitis. Didn't go into work for about 3 weeks, and that was highly unusual for him. And in that time of being flat on his back, he made two decisions, or two things happened to him. He made a decision to quit smoking. And he was, I suppose, a lot like me, very, very thin. And for the first time in a long time, he put on some weight. That was the first decision that he made. And one of the consequences of that decision was he lived another 25 years. And I do believe that that he wouldn't have lived that long if he hadn't made that decision, because he'd been smoking pretty much all his life. And that time on his bed with him choking and coughing and with bronchitis, it was a wake-up call. It was pain that caused him to make that decision. It was discomfort that caused him to make that decision. But the second and far more important decision was this. He gave his life to Jesus in that period of time. Being flat on his back with nothing to do, he picked up a Bible and started to read it. And Jesus Christ met with him through the reading of Scripture. Now, my dad had been a religious person all his life. He'd gone to church in Scotland. He'd gone to church in England. He'd been a church secretary. He'd been an elder in the church, can you believe it? He'd been a Sunday school teacher. He'd done all of that, but he didn't know Jesus. What caused him to come to Jesus? Pain. A moment when he was flat on his back, when he was vulnerable, when he was in crisis. You know, it says in Psalm 23, he makes me lie down by still waters. But he makes me lie down. I've often said to the Lord, Lord, I pray that I can stay in a reasonably good communion with you so that no time in my life do you have to make me lie down to hear your voice. But I tell you, friends, he loves us so much that he will make you lie down because he wants a relationship with you, an ongoing relationship with you, a deepening relationship with you. And if it has to be through crisis, then we will actually look back and be thankful to God, as my dad did, for that crisis. Remember the prodigal son? The story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? The father painfully lets him go. The prodigal son says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. He basically was saying to his father, I see you as dead now. Because that was the only time when you received your inheritance, was when the father died. He said, Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. I want what I want now. Give me that Porsche. Give me that house. Now. I want it now. The father graciously gives him his inheritance, but he goes off and squanders it everywhere. And it's not until he comes to a place where he's at the lowest of the low, where he's starving, where he's hurting. The Message Bible says that there was loss of money, there was severe famine in the region, and he began to hurt. And friends, that was the turning point in his life. I wonder if you this morning, if you've drifted from the Lord, and maybe you're hurting in a particular area of your life, if that applies to you. Do you need to turn back to God in your hurt because you've drifted? You've drifted. Secondly, God uses suffering to develop our character and bring us to maturity. I want to say that God uses suffering to give us the bigger picture on things often. I love the fridge magnet, which says this. We had this on our fridge for a while. It says, I'm not a complete idiot. Some parts are missing. God uses suffering to bring completion to our lives. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read an amazing couple of scriptures here about Jesus Christ. How God used suffering in the life of Jesus to perfect him, to bring a completion to his life. That's the word. And we think, wow, how does that work out? He's the Son of God. Well, let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And then we'll go to Hebrews 5 and verse 8. And this is what it says. For it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things. This is who he is. He's above all. And by whom are all things. He's the creator of everything. In bringing many sons to glory. Sorry, it was fitting for God, I should say. For whom are all things. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's the Father's desire. To make the captain of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect or complete or total through sufferings. That's an amazing scripture, friends. That something took place in the life of Jesus Christ of completion because of what he suffered. He not only completed the Father's will and the Father's way in a perfect way, but there was something that God did within him. And then chapter 5, just to reinforce that, verses 8 and 9, if you think that's maybe not quite enough, let's read this. Hebrews 5. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow. And having been perfected or completed, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's an amazing scripture. We follow a nail pierced Christ. We follow someone who is willing to lay aside his own privileges, lay aside his own desires, lay aside the I syndrome and say, not my, me, or I, but your will be done. I don't want to be conformed to this world. The Porsche is not the issue. The house is not the issue. I want to follow you, Father, in such a way that your will is being done through my life. That good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Friends, that's our privilege, is to prove that in a world of suffering and pain and brokenness, God is good, God is love, God is holy, God is true to his word, and his will for our lives, and actually for planet Earth, is good and acceptable, and it's perfect. But sometimes we have to go through suffering to see the bigger picture ourselves. Just flick over to James. James is the next book after Hebrews. James chapter 1. A couple of verses there. It just says, look at the theme here. This is for us now. My brothers and sisters, count it all joy. This is a tough one. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when you go through tests. It's difficult, that, isn't it? But he says, why is he saying count it joy? Because, well, he carries on. Knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces something. It's productive. Suffering is productive. Tests are productive. It produces something. It produces patience, which is good for us. God's patience. So as we become more patient, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're becoming more like Jesus. And then verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work. There's that word again. Complete work. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. That's bigger picture, friends. That means that's God's adding to my life through suffering, not taking away. God's bringing a completion, not a subtraction. It's a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's actually a privilege to embrace tests when we're in Jesus Christ, because it's an opportunity for us to grow. The word character in the New Testament is like it's a picture word. The Greek word is dokima, and the picture is of metal being tried in the furnace. And so as we go through tough stuff, we come out toughened in a good way as we stand firm. Skipper was telling us at the men's time on Friday of a guy who'd preached in South Africa about in the old days and medieval times, they used to heat up some silver to such a high temperature. But if the silver was impure and it couldn't go, you know, to a certain temperature, very high temperature, it was then used for making teaspoons. But if it went, if there was a purity to it and it could go right to a high temperature, they used it for making swords. What do you want to be, a teaspoon or a sword? And the Bible talks about that in many places, that actually God refines us so that we come forth like gold. God refines us so that we come out sharper. Yeah? Now, both a teaspoon and a sword have got a function. They're both useful. But I know which one I want to be in terms of actually making a difference, cutting through some stuff, living purposeful lives. David Watson, who died when he was 50 of cancer, he was one of the most influential guys in England and in the UK in the 70s and 80s. His books are still going around. There's still an influence in parts of the UK and Europe in terms of his life. He said this. He said, the people that he had met in his life, some of the greatest saints who he'd seen the purity and holiness of God, been the people who had suffered the most. And he said this. He said, when you crush lavender, it releases fragrance. And if you want to extract the sweetness out of an orange, you have to press it. And friends, there's just certain things of the fragrance of Jesus and the sweetness of Jesus Christ that will come out when we are willing to go through some tough stuff and stand our ground. The third part of this is that God uses suffering to fulfill his good purpose. That well-known scripture, Romans 8:28, says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Do you remember the story in Genesis about Joseph, how he was sold down into Egypt by his brothers, sold down the Swanee, literally. He was left for dead initially, then they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him. He went down into Egypt. He was falsely accused in that process of time. He was thrown into prison. He went through one thing after another, trial, trouble, difficulty. And yet the Bible says God was with him. And he walked through those things. God's favor was with him. And he had to be patient. He had a lot of lessons to learn in the process. But it said God raised him up to be prime minister of Egypt. And the incredible epitaph, or the incredible conclusion to that story, is found in Genesis 50 and verse 20, where Joseph has faced his brothers who originally kicked him in the teeth and sent him down to Egypt. Now he is facing them, and he has forgiven them. He's actually wept in their presence. He's not become hardened through the suffering that he endured at their hands. And this is the incredible thing that he says. He says, "What you meant for evil against me, God has meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, for the saving of many lives." Incredible purpose. Not only were his brothers saved and received food, but the whole world, known world at that time, was delivered because of that one man who went to Egypt on a mission. But he went in a very funny sort of way. He got kicked into mission. He got dragged into mission. He went through prison. He was falsely accused. Went through lots of suffering, but God raised him up. God can turn things around for us, friends, for good, for good. I remember, just to earth this a bit more, I remember this also, that Joseph only saw the fullness of that thing looking back. When you're going through it, it's painful. It's tough. It hurts. People forget about you, like the butler and the baker did, or whichever it was that got free, the butler. You know, people don't remember you in the prison. You get lonely. It's not pleasant at the time, but as God brings you through, you look back and you see God's hand like a golden thread that's run through that whole situation. I remember when I was in my working life, I was working as a refinery manager at a metals refinery, and I'd just taken on this post as a refinery manager. There was two refineries, a platinum refinery and a nickel copper refinery. I'd been working in the platinum refinery, and they asked me to come across to the nickel refinery and manage this workforce, probably about 1,000, 1,200 people. And I was just settling into the job, and all hell broke loose on the refinery. The machines broke down, one after the other, that hardly ever broke down. Lynn hardly saw me in that period. I was wearing my hard hat most of the time, going in and out of work all hours of the day. And for 8 solid months, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And me being the refinery manager was getting it in the neck from everybody, from below, from above. It wasn't a very pleasant 8 months. I remember even during that time, I was telling one of the guys the other day, there was, to cap it all, there was a heist or a robbery in the security area of that refinery, where people came in overnight, early hours of a Sunday morning, and stole millions of pounds worth of precious metals in a concentrate form. And yours truly happened to be on a course that day. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And I got a lot of colourful language from my production manager who was above me. You know, I'd go in early on a Monday morning and he would be there earlier. And the first thing I'd have to do is pick up the phone call and, yeah, hear a lot of colourful language about, you know, why is this not happening, da-da-da-da-da. But you know what, friends? It wasn't pleasant at the time. It was painful. It hurt. But I pushed through. And after 8 months, they decided maybe this position's not for me, and I went back to the platinum refinery, onto project management again there. But that was part of God's plan, because within a year, Lynn and I took on the leadership of a church that we were part of. And if I'd still been in the nickel copper refinery as refinery manager, what happened in those next couple of years would not have happened. And this is what happened. In a project management position, I was able to scale down my time and gradually move out of engineering into the ministry. And God just, I had incredible favor. I don't have time to tell you that story right now. But at the time when I was going through the pain and Lynn was hardly seeing me and Jenny was only about a tot of a few months old, it was painful. It was painful. But looking back, I see God's hand of purpose in it. How he positioned me. He positioned me for his plans in the platinum refinery, not where I wanted to be, in the nickel copper refinery. The third theme is that God is more than compensates for our suffering. Now, in this life, as we saw with Joseph, we see that with Job as well. It's an incredible story of Job, that the last chapter of Job, we see God restoring children to him again. And we see him living out a full long life with grandchildren and so on. There's an incredible blessing on his life at the end. But that's not necessarily the case for everybody. But every Christian is promised the longer term. Something beyond this life, yeah? Paul talks about, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the suffering that we experience now. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. The ultimate place of healing is eternity in heaven. I just want to tell a little story here. Gavin Reed, who is a bishop in Maidstone, interviewed a young boy in his congregation one Sunday. The boy had shattered his back when he fell down the stairs when he was just 1 year old, and he'd been in and out of hospital. So in front of the whole church, the young boy said, God is fair. So Gavin asked him how old he was. He said, I'm 17. He said, how many years have you spent in hospital? He said, 13 of those years. So Gavin said to him, do you think that is fair? And this was the boy's reply. God's got all of eternity to make it up to me. Incredible perspective that's bang on line with the Bible. Our 90 years, if we have 90 years on this planet, are just like a blink of an eye compared to eternity. They are a mere burp compared to eternity. And when we live in the light of eternity, something of that transfigures, changes our entire understanding of suffering in this life. The final slide is, God is involved in our suffering. God felt and dealt with the totality of our suffering, the root of our suffering on the cross. Jesus came to deal with sin. And in the process of dealing with sin, he suffered an incredible death. Errol shared with us breaking of bread, did communion a few months ago, and described something of the pain that Jesus went through. In his body, most people, when they went through a Roman scourging, died when they were when they went through that flogging. It was so powerful. It was so harsh. It was so they would tear through the flesh. Organs would be exposed as they would whip a person for 39 times. Jesus went through that suffering in his body. Nails through his hands, thorns in his head. Jesus Christ took everything literally in his body on the chin for us. But friends, the greatest suffering that he experienced on that cross was not physical but spiritual. As he hung there in extreme agony and his lifeblood ebbed away, the greatest suffering was, for the first time in eternity, he was separated from his Father and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened at that moment was that all the sin of humankind was taken in Jesus Christ's body on the cross. He took the black hole of that thing in his body, in his chest. And for the first time in all eternity, the light of his relationship with the Father was snuffed out as the wrath of God was poured out in his Son for our sin. That's why Christianity is unique. No other religion comes close to this, that the God that we worship in Christianity is a crucified God who's taken everything of the sufferings and the sins of the world in himself on the cross. But the amazing news is this, he rose the third day. He tucked it in himself, and then he rose the third day, triumphed over it. In 1967, a beautiful athletic teenager called Joni Erickson had a diving accident where she became a quadriplegic. She shattered her spine, her neck. Totally changed her life, as you can appreciate. She was angry with God. She got bitter with God. She kind of rebelled against God. She was in despair. But about 3 years after that accident, she had an encounter with Christ. And she realized that Jesus had gone through something on the cross that even she had never been through in her extreme pain. And that he empathized completely with her in her suffering. She realized that he had been unable to move, and paralyzed on the cross. And out of that encounter, that experience with Jesus, she built a new life of painting. But she couldn't use her hands anymore, so she started to paint with her mouth. And she developed an incredible gift of doing incredible artistry with painting with her mouth. And she started to get invitations to go and speak about her story. And everywhere she went, she shared the gospel with people of how she had actually come through this incredible moment, period of suffering and anger against God to a realization that actually God is able to work through this thing. Jesus has taken more than this for my life. And therefore I can work through it. And thousands of people across the world have come to faith in Christ because of her testimony. The cross is the ultimate picture and testimony to the fact that we as human beings have actually taken our free will and abused it. We've nailed Jesus to the cross. But God has taken the works of our hands in putting him on the cross and turned it for good, because it was always part of his purpose to restore us back to a living relationship with him and to enjoy his good and perfect will. Should we accept suffering around us? No. We shouldn't. It's an alien intrusion into God's good world. How do we respond to suffering? We respond by looking up to the Father and saying, Lord, what can I get out of this? Thank you that you are with me. Help me to go through it. How do we respond to others with care and compassion? With authority as well and gentleness. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed, all those who were suffering, because God was with him. Taking authority over the works of the enemy. So we need to be a people that are caring and compassionate, full of the love of Christ, and ministering salvation, healing to a broken world. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Charles and Sassy about to just come forward. Just maybe just select a song. I just want to pray for us this morning, friends. Wherever we may be this morning, this message has covered a wide range of experiences, a wide range of situations this morning. And maybe you've drifted from the Lord, like that prodigal son. Maybe you've never heard the gospel or the good news that actually God is good and he sent his son to redeem the brokenness and the tragedy of the situation that we live in terms of where people live for themselves in a sinful way and the brokenness of our society. But today you've heard the message that Jesus came to redeem us, to save us. Maybe for others you're going through suffering this morning. And yeah, this message is for you too. That God is with you. God wants to take you through. God wants to bring a bigger picture and a completion to your lives. And so Father, we just come before you this morning. And we want to respond to you today, Lord. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are not aloof. You didn't stand distant from our sufferings, Lord, but you sent Jesus right into the world to get his hands dirty and to lay his life down for us. And we thank you that there is purpose when we go through tough times, when we are in you, we can call upon you. We can draw upon your grace and your strength, and we can come out stronger and be enlarged, and we can comfort others with the comfort that you bring to our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray for every person in this room today that you would equip us to share the good news of Christ with others. That you would equip us, Lord, as we go out into this new week to be your healing community into a world that is suffering. Into a world of brokenness. And that we would unashamedly and confidently, Lord, speak of a good God who sent his Son to deal with this alien intrusion into God's good world. And Lord, we pray for opportunities this week to share that gospel. And that people would see that there the fracture and the suffering and the pain that is not because God is angry, but actually because we've drifted from your good and perfect will. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and you would enable us as we are going through suffering to be a testimony to your grace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.